Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
All right, man. If you got a YouVersion Bible app, you can turn that on and follow along on YouVersion. All the scriptures will be on the screen. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look in a few scriptures today, but that's going to be kind of the main one. We're starting a brand new series this morning called What the What? Everybody say, What the What? Say it with a little attitude. What the what? Say it kind of like that, okay? What the what? Listen, we're going to be digging into some topics of scripture and some specific scriptures and some questions that are real common that people sometimes have when it comes to the Bible. I've been following Jesus now for going on 20-something years. Some of you have been following Jesus for a lot longer, and some of you a little bit less. And there's no prize or anything. It's about a lifelong journey. Band, don't come up. I know I told you that's your cue, but that's for later on. listen. So I want to make sure that was clear. Don't want any confusion. And I'll tell you this, I've been following Christ for a long time, been in church for a long time now. I've been in church my whole life, really following Jesus for about 20-something years, about 20, 22 years. And if I'm honest, even today, even now, after all the times and all the time I've spent reading the Bible and studying the Word of God and following the Lord, there are still things I read and I hear and I understand or I see that make me sit back kind of and go, scratch my head and say, what is that about? What does that even mean? Amen? How many, if you're honest, you have things like that in your life? You read a chunk of scripture, you hear a teaching, you hear somebody say something at church, and you're like, what? What is that? What are you talking about? Amen? And it's sometimes, I think, especially if you are part of a church family, and especially grown up in church, you've been a part of a church for a long time, we are really bad at creating our own little culture, and we just throw phrases out there and say things that sometimes we don't even really know what we're saying. Amen? Like amen. Amen is an example. You know what the word amen means? It's not just something that I say because I can't think of something else to say. Sometimes it's something I say because I can't think of anything else to say. It's a nice little bridge word in church, but amen really means let it be. So when we close our prayer, when we end our prayer times and we say amen, that's not like the punctuation mark of prayer. We're saying let it be. Amen? So when you say amen in a sermon when I'm preaching, which I hope you do because it helps everybody feel better, but if you say amen, what you're saying is let it be. What you just said, let that be in my life. Amen. Amen. So you could say let it be, I guess, if you want to. The Beatles wrote a song about it. They said let it be. It'd have been a different song if they said amen, wouldn't it? Anyway, you don't know I knew about the Beatles. You don't think I was that old, right? I'm not that old, but I still know about the Beatles. Listen, having faith doesn't mean that I don't ever have any questions. And I think sometimes we're afraid to ask questions that are glaring and obvious in our life. Because it will mean that we somehow think, well, if I have questions, then I'm questioning God, or I don't have faith in God, or I'm not trusting God enough. And listen, the reality is there's all sorts of things to have questions about in this book. There's all sorts of things to have questions about if you follow Christ. This life does not always make sense. Amen? And it is okay to have questions. Having questions does not mean that you have a lack of faith. But what is important is I've got to take my questions to God and allow Him to lead me to an answer. Now, often when I'm questioning God or I have a question for God, I got to tell you, just a little aside here, often God is not going to come and write the answer down on a blackboard for me. I said that very carefully. I have to allow God to lead me to an answer because most often God will lead me to an answer, but it may not. It's not like I'm calling you up, Marilyn, and say, "Hey, Marilyn, let me ask you this question." You're right there to give me an answer right away. God will lead me through a process of finding an answer when I'm having a question in my life. Amen. but I've got to allow God to lead me to an answer. So having faith doesn't mean I don't have any questions. It does mean that I'm going to take my questions to God and allow him to lead me to an answer. So we're going to do that over the next few weeks through the Bible. We're going to look at the Bible because that is God's spoken word, his written word, and his word for you and me today. Amen? And we believe the Bible contains all of the questions, all of the answers to life's questions is in this book. Now, at first glance, I may not get it, so I've got to, again, seek it. I've got to study. I've got to read. I've got to spend time in it, and I've got to allow God to speak to me through it on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. So we're going to do that through the Bible. We're going to look at, and we're going to look today at one question that I've been asked a lot of times throughout my time working with people and pastoring and working in church and teaching the Bible. And it's a question that often people will read, and it makes us kind of just sit back and scratch our head and go, what? Wait, what is that? What does that even mean? What the what? Everybody say, what the what? I'm going to read this scripture off the screen. I want to read out of the NIV translation this morning. I want to read three different scriptures from three different texts, all saying the same thing. Start with Matthew chapter 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Switch to the next one. Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Switch to the next one, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." How many have heard or read one of those passages before in your walk with God? How many, if you're honest, have read that and go, "What in the world does deny myself mean? What the what?" And it's one of those phrases that enters into our church lingo and church culture that we'll just say all the time, we'll pray all the time, and we may not ever really have taken the time to really ask what that means, even though we look at it and go, "I have no idea." So we're going to look at what does it mean today. What does God mean when he says to me, "Deny myself"? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Thank you that it is life, that it is truth, that it is fresh breath to our soul. And I pray that it would be that to every single person in this place this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will do what only you can do through the teaching of God's word, which is to make the broken and imperfect words that I say the exact perfect thing that each and every person needs to hear from you, not from Justin Bradley, but from you, Lord, I pray, as we listen in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, we will not just hear some stories, we will not just hear some ideas, we will not just hear some lessons or some teachings, but God, I pray that we will have a real encounter with the person of Jesus Christ through your word today in this room. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Do me a favor, put your hand on your heart somewhere, on your belly somewhere, and just repeat this after me real quick. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to see so I can do what you want me to do and be who you called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen." How many of you guys text? How many texters do we have? All right, almost a lot of people. We got a lot of texters. It's just amazing how far technology has come in the last decade. We all text now. How many have gotten a text from a younger person or just a text? Because a big thing is text abbreviations. How many have ever gotten a text abbreviation? You had no glorious idea what it meant, and you had to Google it and look up what it meant. You know what I mean? Can you imagine like fast forward 300 or 400? Let me just tell you this funny story. One time when we were starting the church a few years ago, as we were planning the church before we launched, I worked for a year at the middle school here at Brookman Middle School. Worst year of my life. No, greatest. No, it was fine. It was fine. But so all the kids kept saying ham. All kids are saying ham. Oh, that's ham. Oh, he's going ham. Now, if you don't know what that means, you can look it up. I'm just going to tell you, if you look it up, it's not really a very nice phrase. I had no idea. The context of what everybody thought, I thought, well, it just means somebody's, you know, trying hard or going crazy or is going ham. I had no idea. So one day in class, I said, some kids were fooling around and something happened. I said, "Oh, look, so-and-so's going ham." And all the kids were like, "Mr. Bradley said, oh, this is going on." I was like, oh, maybe I should have looked that up before I used it, okay, before I used that word. It's really important before you just start thumbing out abbreviations to know what they mean. Can you imagine 500 years from now, imagine 500 years from now, and we're all dead. I know that's a wonderful thought on church on a Sunday morning. We're all dead. There's an entirely, like, we're four or five generations removed from everybody you know, and archaeologists dig up a phone, somehow turn it on, and all they see in the text is a bunch of abbreviations, and they're now going to try to decipher what our text abbreviations mean 500 years from now. We all know what a lot. I see phones that are you guys looking up what ham means right now? Okay, I'm telling you, don't be offended. Don't be mad at me because you see what it means, all right? So. sorry. Lord, help our minds right now in Jesus' name. But can you imagine what it's going to be like 500 years from now when some archaeologist opens up a phone and sees all these crazy abbreviations, R-O-R-O-L, R-O-F-O-L, all the other things or whatever it is, and they're like, what does all these things mean, right? Listen, you say, what does this have to do with anything about the Bible? Listen, when we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible today, you got to understand that we are reading what was everyday vernacular and everyday language and conversation, and we're reading it 2,000 years later, but the problem is we don't have the same cultural context that the hearers did when they heard it. So when they heard a phrase or a term or a word sometimes, they knew exactly what they meant, but 2,000 years later, I hear it through my own cultural context. And so it causes sometimes, and so I've got to sometimes peel back the layers a little bit, and I got to try to hear what the original hearers heard and understand what they understood so that I can hear what Jesus actually meant or what the Word of God actually meant. Does that make sense? Okay, amen? And so that's really kind of what this is, one of those sayings, one of those phrases. And we saw it, I show it to you in every single gospel account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't have that teaching in there, but John's a lot different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the gospels. And so the fact that this teaching and this phrase was in every single gospel author's account of Jesus' teaching meant that this was a teaching that really stood out. It was really important, and they put it all in there. And everybody knew exactly what we talked about when we said, deny yourself. You must deny yourself. So let's talk about what it means. What does it mean to deny myself? What is God asking of me when he says deny myself? Before I take it into what it does mean, let me just tell you what it doesn't mean real quick. Amen? Say, tell us what it doesn't mean. Okay? What doesn't it mean? Here's the problem. I think this is the question we have. A lot of times we read deny yourself and you hear don't be yourself. Okay, because our cultural context is we have grown up with this idea, especially in Western civilization in America, just be yourself. You got to be true to who you are. You got to be yourself. You can't be nobody else. You are the only you that's ever on, and all these other things. Be yourself. And so then we come to the Bible and we hear Jesus saying, deny yourself, and we think, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought I was supposed to be myself. I mean, even in church, they told me I was fearfully and wonderfully made and created by God. And now Jesus is telling me to deny what he created. This is going to make my head explode. This don't make no sense. The numbers don't add up. What does it mean to deny myself? Listen to me close. Jesus said, deny yourself. He never said, don't be yourself. Right. Amen? Let me say it again. Jesus said, to deny yourself, he did not say, don't be yourself. God created you, and you are, my friend, fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, the traits, your personality traits, your characteristics, your gifts, the things that make you, they are loved by God. They are created by God. Let me tell you this. Even some of the rougher parts of your personality, even some of the rougher edges of your personality, even some of the things that you wish you could change about yourself. And this is one thing you've got to understand. I had to understand this about myself a long time ago, and it brought a lot of freedom to my life. Listen close. There are certain things about me that I am not going to change. Okay? There are certain things I can change. Okay? I can change my eating habits and clean up my diet a little bit. I'm in control of that. I'm not genetically forced to eat donuts at 11 o'clock at night every night. I do that because I like it. I don't eat donuts at 11 o'clock every night. Every other night, but not every night. No. I actually haven't had a donut in a long time. Okay? But there are certain things I can't change. Short of God rewiring the circuitry in my mind and doing something different than the way he created me. He created each and every one of us with different gifts, different traits, different personalities, different ways of looking at the world, different ways of relating to the world and life, and different ways of thinking through. And thank God he did, because if we all thought the same, felt the same, saw the same way, the same thing, this would be a pretty boring place. Amen? And too many times in church, I think we are trying to get everybody to see and think and feel and hear the exact same way. When what we really ought to be doing is let God give us the freedom, because he gives us freedom to actually be everything he's created us to be. Here's what needs to happen. Often those rougher parts of my personality, often those characteristics and traits that lead me sometimes into having to repent and lead me into areas of my life that I know are not pleasing to God. Listen, often those things don't need to be removed from my life. They need to be redeemed and redirected in my life. Amen? So if you're a very fiery, passionate person, listen, and that's kind of me. I'm an all or nothing. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it all the way. Okay? That's why I don't have a lot of room for a whole lot of extra things in my life. Jesus waits and chicken wings. That's all I do. That's what I know. That's what I'm about. And I don't have room for nothing else to be really good at those things, but I can be really good at those three things, right? And my three things don't have to be your things. That's cool. That's fine. But listen, often what needs to happen is if you're an all or nothing person, that passion can sometimes drive you to some mistakes. That passion and fire can sometimes drive you to burn yourself out. And if you're fiery and passionate about the wrong thing, it can definitely quickly lead you down a road that you don't need to go down, that's going to bring you far off the path of God. And so what needs to happen is you don't need to kill that fire. You just need to redirect that fire towards Christ. You need to redeem that passion and redirect it towards Christ. But you don't need to remove it. Amen? Come on, somebody. Too many times, I'm just going to hammer this a little bit. Too many times people think that being a Christian, listen to me, being a Christian is just about being a nice, soft-spoken person. Let me tell you something. You will not find one scripture in this Bible that says being nice equals being a Christian. Amen. Come on. We're to love everybody, but sometimes isn't nice. I love my kids, and sometimes because I love my kids, I got to not be nice to them. Amen? So when you get upset, listen to this. The Bible doesn't say, doesn't the Bible say not to be angry? The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry and sin not. Don't let anger be an excuse to sin. But it never says not to be angry. Come on, somebody. And so you might be getting a little fired up, a little upset about something. Somebody goes, oh, I haven't ever heard this. You're in an argument with somebody, or maybe you're in a discussion with somebody, and they say, oh, I can't believe you're acting like this. You go to church, you're supposed to be a Christian. Here you are, getting upset. Will you show me the Bible where it says Christians aren't ever supposed to get upset? Amen? Ain't nothing wrong with being upset. I shouldn't sin. Just because I'm upset doesn't mean I should put my fist through a wall and cuss somebody out and be out of love. But I can love you and be upset with you. And I can love you and tell you I'm upset with you. And I can do it at a volume that may make you uncomfortable and still love you. I do that every Sunday. Amen? So what needs to happen sometimes is we don't need to remove those parts of our personality. We need to let God redeem those parts and use those for his glory. Okay? So he said, deny yourself, don't. He didn't say don't be yourself. So then what does it mean? What is he saying when it says to deny ourself? To deny ourself. In the first century, there was this idea, you hear Jesus talk about this in the Bible a lot, that we call it the works of the flesh, or we talk about the flesh. And the hearer, when they heard this, when they heard the word self, they would automatically know that when he talks about self, he's talking about the fleshly part of their nature. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, deny yourself, what he's really saying is deny your selfish, sinful nature. Say no to the sinfulness on the inside of you and take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means to deny yourself. You are not going to become a Christian and become, this is, I want you to understand this. Let me take my time explaining this. If you became a follower of Jesus today, and you came here this morning, and there was a sink full of dirty dishes in your house, you are not going to come in here this morning and pray away that sink full of dirty dishes. I've tried. Okay. Just because you allow Jesus to become the Lord of your life doesn't mean that he is going to immediately rewire all the parts of your personality and make you someone you're not. Right. Nor is that even necessarily what he wants to do. He wants to make you a new creature, but that new creature is probably still going to look, think, sound a lot like the old one. Amen. So you're not going to get saved and all of a sudden start talking with a southern accent unless you have a southern accent. Okay? You're not going to get saved and if you didn't like chocolate ice cream, all of a sudden you're going to love chocolate ice cream. It's not going to work like that. Okay? And you're not going to get saved and all of a sudden not get upset about the things that upset you. We all have ticks. We all have things that aggravate us. Amen? What will change, hopefully, is the way I respond to those ticks. Okay? The way I handle those ticks, I allow to be tempered with the grace of the Holy Spirit, hopefully. Amen? Okay? So denying myself means not becoming someone else. It means saying no to the sin that lives on the inside of me. Now, here's what we understand. Sin lives on the inside of each and every one of us. Okay? Everybody say, sin lives in me. It's there. We're born into it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 in the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, under the authority of God, says this. He says, everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You know what you might as well do? You might as well circle all in your Bible and write, that includes me. You might as well cross out everyone. You can go ahead and put your name right there. I put my name there too. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. We all are below the standard. That is why Jesus came to this earth and died for you and me to bridge the gap between my sinfulness and God's gloriousness. Jesus stood on the cross and literally extended his hands and bridged the gap between our sin and God's perfection. And said, through me there can be a way. We've all sinned. So Jesus says, I want you to say no to the sin that you're all under. I'm going to read this same scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. I want to read it from the New Living Translation because it colors it a little bit differently. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one of you wants to be my follower, listen, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Okay? Turn from your selfish ways. It's the same where it says deny yourself. That's what we're talking about. Turning from our selfishness, which is in effect sinfulness. Amen? Okay, you follow me so far? Let me give it to you this way. Here's the bottom line. Denying myself. What does that really mean? Let me give you the Justin Bradley translation and definition of what Jesus is asking of us here. Deny myself means this. I can drive my own car. Or I can ride in my car and let Jesus be the driver. Okay? I can say no to my own ambition. I can say no to my own selfishness. I can say no to sin and let Jesus be the one driving the car and deciding where we go. Or I can choose to say yes to sin, yes to my way, yes to my way of doing things, yes to my selfish nature, and I can remain in control. And tell Jesus he's going to have to take a ride. Okay? We all have that option. We all have that choice. Jesus saying, make the right choice, deny yourself, let me take over, and you come along on the ride. Okay? So I can drive the car, and I can ride in the car. Now, when I let Jesus ride the car, something amazing happens. Jesus leads me to a life that is bigger and better than anything that I could have ever imagined on my own. Everybody say better and bigger. Let me read John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the thief's purpose, this is Jesus speaking, talking about the thief, he's talking about Satan, talking about the enemy of your soul who wants to steal you. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Earlier translations, like the King James, will say, to give you life and life more abundantly. That's what Jesus came to do, okay? The thief, Satan, or sin on the inside of me, its purpose is to steal and kill and destroy and to keep me from the bigger, better, rich, and satisfying life that Jesus has for me. Now, this is the trick. This is the deception. The life, my own life, my sin, the stuff that I want to do, the stuff Justin Bradley wants to do, it often looks like the way to a bigger, better, more satisfying and rich life. And that's where the deception comes. But Jesus says, no, no, no. I have a rich and satisfying life for you, but the only way to do that is for you to say no to the life that you want to have for yourself. Does that make sense? Okay. So we talk about a better life. Talk about a better life. Jesus says, let me say this before we get into better and bigger. The only reason Jesus says to you and I to deny myself, or let me just make it a real simple here. The only reason Jesus says to say no to my sin is because he has something better for me to say yes to. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us in the lurch and just leave us with nothing. He says, say no to sin, deny yourself, say no to sinfulness on the inside of you so you can say yes to the life that I have for you. Amen. And when I say yes to that life, that's a better and that's a bigger life. And that's why he says, say no to sin. Saying yes to Christ, to the Christ life, means saying no to the self life. Okay? Now, when I say better, understand me real closely. Better does not necessarily mean more. Okay? So I don't want anybody in this room or anybody who would ever hear me try to walk away going, well, if I say yes to Jesus, I'm going to have a better life. That means a better car, better house, hotter wife, better husband, whatever else, man. That's the better life. Okay? I don't want you to hear that. More money, better job, more vacation. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. Because when I say no to sin and deny myself and I say yes to Jesus, not only, now I get to have his perspective and I get to have his definition of what a better life means, of what a bigger life means. Follow me so far? So a better life, well, how is it a better life? Because I need more money. Money would certainly make my life better. I don't know if it would or not. I've met several miserable people who had plenty of money. Amen? You might have more money, and more money may allow you to hide your misery and your bitterness a little better, but it's not going to change the unsatisfying feeling that you still have with yourself. Only Jesus and a transforming your heart can do that. So a better life, what does he say? He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you a rich life or I'm going to make you rich. He says, but I am going to give you a rich and satisfying life. Well, how can I have a rich and satisfying life? When I'm denying these things that I want, when I'm denying these things that I have a desire for and saying yes to something that I'm not even really that sure of. Listen, you know where rich and satisfying life comes from? It comes from having the presence of Jesus in that life. Amen? It's a better life because he's in it. And because he's in it, and I'm letting him drive the car, and I'm letting him make the decisions, and I'm letting him lead me down the path, and I'm following him wherever he's going, he's going to lead me to a life that it may not have more money. I don't know. I don't believe God is against blessing his people with wealth. Come on, somebody. Thank God for that. Amen? But that doesn't necessarily, here's the thing, wherever God leads me, it's going to be full of satisfaction because I know I'm in his will. And unless you're living it, I can't explain it any other way, but you will feel peace in your soul, often regardless of the circumstances, because you know he's there. Amen? Twenty-something years ago, when I began following Jesus as a teenager in this town, in this community, and God radically began to transform my life, and I began to follow Jesus, and I felt him lead me to ministry, and I knew I was called to teach the Bible and to preach the gospel, I said, I'm leaving Brookville, I'll never come back. But a couple decades in youth ministry and some different moves, different places around the country, and just following the Lord's leading as best I could everywhere we went, God led me back here 5 years ago in a place that 20 years before that I hated, okay? And can I tell you something? Can I just tell you something? I feel totally at peace knowing I'm right in God's plan. I can't imagine being in another place, in another location, doing something different than what I'm doing right now. Amen? Does that mean it's without struggle? No. Does it mean it's not without obstacle? No. Does that mean that I necessarily wake up every morning with a smile on my face, chipper, because everything's just feeling great? No. What it does mean is when I am angry and I am upset and I am frustrated and things aren't necessarily going the way that I thought they should or think they should, I still have this peace of a better, that I know I'm in God's plan. I know I'm doing exactly what God's called me. And that can only happen by saying, listen, if I had not come to a place where I said, okay, Justin Brownlee's not in control anymore. Listen, Justin Brownlee's not in control anymore. Jesus, you're in control. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to let you, Lord, lead the car. I would have went and gone to some other place and doing something else. And I would have missed out on the life that God had for me. It's better. Amen? Not only is Jesus going to give us a better life, he's going to give you a bigger life. And again, when I say bigger, that does not mean bigger than your neighbors. That does not mean bigger than the person you're sitting next to. That does not mean bigger with more lights, more glamour, more cars, more money, more stuff. It means I want to live a big life for God. What I mean is this. Let me say it this way. I want God to live big in my life. I want to live a life that people can say, man, there's no way he could have done that on his own. God had to do that. Amen? And I'm not, listen, you might say, well, of course, you're a pastor. Of course you want that in your church. I would want that even if I own my own business. I would want people to go, I see God at work in that business. I want to see God. I want to have people say, I see God at work in my family. Come on, somebody. If you're a teacher, you should want people to want to see God doing more than you could do on your own in your classroom and in your students. Come on, somebody. I want to live a big life for God, and that can only happen, listen, if I am always about myself and never denying my own sinfulness and never denying my own selfish nature, guess what's going to happen? Sin inside of me, even though it looks like it's freedom, even though it looks like it's the way to have everything I want, reality will be this. Sin will limit me from experiencing the better, the rich, the satisfying, the abundant, the big life that God wants to live through you and me. Sin will put a limiter. But when I say no to that, when I do what Jesus has to do and deny myself, it will actually take the limits off, so I can walk in true freedom and experience the life that God wants you and me to experience. Now this is, you're like, wait, Pastor Justin, you are, this is something that we are all sinners. We cannot conquer this on our own. This is a big job and a big task, and you are absolutely right. you cannot do this on your own. I cannot do this on my own. Jeez, but here's the thing. This is the wisdom of God. Jesus will almost always lead you to something that is bigger than yourself to do. Whether it's in a physical setting and circumstances and in stepping out of faith in a ministry or in a job or with your family, Jesus will almost always lead you to do something that's bigger. But even in the basic things of this word, he has given us basic instructions that, you're right, are bigger than you and I to do. I cannot say no to myself and live that kind of life and say yes to Christ outside of his grace, his help, his spirit, his presence to help me do it. You say, well, why does Jesus always call us to do something bigger than we can do? You know why? It's so that I will continually and every day rely on him and be forced into a situation that I have to trust, rely, and follow his word. And now you're thinking, well, that just sounds like an awful needy guy to me. I mean, he's God. Why does he need me to stay involved in him? Listen, here's the thing. It's not that he's needy because he's God. He needs nothing. He is completely satisfactory within himself. That's why he can offer you and I complete satisfaction, because he doesn't need anything from anybody. Okay, well, now you're talking out both sides of your mouth. Listen, this is Jesus' wisdom, because he understands that in our sinfulness and in our brokenness, if we are not forced and intentionally placed in a situation where we will have to keep him central and have to rely on him, then what will happen is we will inevitably turn to our own self and satisfy ourselves and go to our own way. So Jesus says, I'm going to put some demands on your life as a Jesus follower. If you're a Christian, if you're going to live this life, I'm going to continually put you in situations where you have to rely on me, where you have to trust in me, where it's going to become a basic core part of everything you do as a follower of Jesus. Why? So that I will continually keep him in the center. Now, he does this because he loves us, because he has been watching his creation, you and I, since he created it, and he is seeing. You can look every time in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament story of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and the journey of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, listen, you'll see this real quick. You'll see that every time the people of Israel got to a place where they just kind of steadied off and weren't fighting somebody, weren't going after new land, weren't conquering, when they just kind of said, okay, we can just set up camp and chill, you know what happened? Sometimes it wasn't even 24 hours. They were setting up other idols and sacrificing to false gods and turning away from God. And God said, I'm going to put my people in a place where they will learn to trust and follow me every single moment, every single step of the way, not because he's needy, but because he loves you and me. And said, I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to continually go after me, continually love me, continue to follow me. Amen. So he wants to have us a better life, satisfying, and live a bigger life. And I can only do that, I can only discover that life when I say no to my own so that I can say yes to his. So when Jesus says, deny yourself, say no to yourself, he's asking us to do that so that we can say yes to the better life, and the bigger life that he wants to live through us. Amen? Stand with me all over this place this morning. Here's what you need to know. Because this is something bigger than we can do on our own, you need to understand that this is a lifelong journey. This is a lifelong journey. This idea, Jesus said one teaching that three people repeated. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. One sentence, one command that we can literally build our entire life upon and take a whole life to figure out in ourselves. Okay? What I mean is this. Denying yourself and saying no to yourself and saying yes to Christ is a lifelong pursuit. It's not just something you do one time or can say one time and then it's over, you've done it. It's something I've got to do every single day. Amen? And can I tell you something? Every time in my life when I've said to myself, oh man, I think I finally got sin conquered. I mean, I think I have finally got Justin Bradley figured out and on the right path and following G. Every time I've thought to myself, man, I think I'm as as holy as can be, as righteous as can be. I finally got, you know what I find out? I find out God will say, oh, really? And he'll pull the blinders off my eyes and show me a whole other part of my heart and a whole other part of my life that's not where it needs to be. And say, why don't you work on this? Why don't we work on this now in this season? Why don't we fix this now? You know what he's saying, though? He's saying, Justin, okay, you said no to that and said yes to me over here. Now let me show you this other part of your life where I want you to say no to yourself, because I have something greater and better and bigger for you to say yes to. But you can't say yes to it until you say no to this thing first. And every time I've done that, I've discovered that it's absolutely correct. Jesus has a better and a bigger life in every area where I say no to myself and yes to him. It's because he has something better. It's because his way has something better. When I say no, and so this is the mind-blowing thing, is that Jesus is so big and God has such a bigger life for you and I to live, that it will take an entire lifetime to get there. And even throughout my entire life, I will still only discover a very small part of what he was able to do and what he had capable of me for doing. Amen? But here's the thing. He's so unbelievable. He's so big. He's so unlike anything that we could ever see or wrap our minds around on this earth, that even the very small part of him that I'm going to see, that I'm going to have in my life, that I'm going to have access to, that I'm going to reach onto in this lifetime, even the very small part that I'm going to get is so much bigger and better and wilder and beyond anything that I ever could have accomplished following my own way, saying yes to Justin Bradley and no to him. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let me say it this way. I don't want you to think of this as saying no to yourself, but I want you to begin to see this as saying yes to him. Amen? But to say yes to him means I'm going to have to say no to myself. But see it as that way. I'm saying yes to Christ. I'm saying yes to that life. I'm saying yes to a bigger life, to a better life, to a life that only he can design for me. And I'm saying yes to the perfect life that he did create and design for me. Amen? Close your eyes, my Lord's place this morning. Just for a moment, as a way to really let the Holy Spirit just speak to you individually and make this truth pliable to your own life. So you may be saying, you know what, Pastor, that's all good for some people. Man, I've done been saying no to God for a long, long time, and I've been doing my own thing and been following my own way and been building my old life for a long, long, long time, and I really think maybe it's too late for me to begin to say yes to Jesus. Maybe it's too late for me to begin to experience that life that you're talking about. I've got to tell you something. Listen, if you are breathing on this planet, it is never too late. But I've already missed so many opportunities, and how can God? Listen, that's where the miraculous power of God's redeeming grace shows up. Where when I say yes to him, when I begin to say yes to him, he can, and it may not happen overnight, but he can begin to work. See, the Bible says that he works all things for the good of them that love you. Now, it doesn't mean that he causes all things to happen. God does not cause death. God does not cause famine. God does not cause disaster. Those things are in this world because of our sinfulness. Those things are in this world because of our brokenness. Not even something that any one of us have done necessarily, but it's because of our own sinful nature that have brought those things into the world. But God's redeeming grace and the miraculous power of God can take those things that we brought into our lives, and he can put his hands on them and begin to redeem those things and make those things into what he wants you and I to be. So I may have been saying no to God for a long, long time and build my own life up my own way and be way behind the eight ball. But guess what? When I say yes to Jesus, he will immediately come in and begin to work all of the mistakes, all of the heartache, all of the brokenness, all of the things that I've jacked up, all of the things that I've messed up, all of the things that other people have messed up in my life. God's redeeming grace, when I say yes to him, can begin to work those things for his perfect will. So I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to say yes to Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you, I am going to ask you to raise your hand just for a second. As the public, listen, I can't explain it any better than this, is that when the Lord is doing something inside of my heart privately, when I respond publicly, even if it's just the raising of a hand, when I respond publicly to what the Lord is saying privately, it brings those worlds together and seems to somehow cement what God is speaking. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, that God is speaking to hearts right now in this moment. If your heart is beating and your palms are sweating, and you're sure that I'm somehow tricking you, listen, I promise you, I'm not trying to pull no preacher tricks on you. I'm not trying to trick you in any way, shape, or form. I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes to following Christ today. So if you feel the Holy Spirit talking to you, listen, I want you to know something. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of craziness has been involved in your life, no matter what kind of things may have been done to you in your life, I want you to know God loves you. And he loves you so, listen, he has been watching you through every heartache, through every bad decision, through everything that may have been perpetrated against your life. He was there and he loves you and he has your best intention in mind. And he is not looking for reasons not to share his life with you. He only needed one reason to share his life with you, and that was Jesus Christ. And that reason was taken care of 2,000 years ago on a bloody cross on a hill called Calvary. Jesus Christ made the way, gave up his life so that you and I could experience the life that God created us to experience through him. And all that is necessary to begin that journey, all that is necessary to begin to experience that and to have that in your life is simply saying, yes, I believe Jesus did that for me and I received that for myself. And you have an opportunity to do that right now with every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, if you feel like, listen, you may say, well, I don't understand really everything, but I just know that I need that. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to understand. All you need to understand in this moment is that Jesus loves you and you need him in your life. That's all the other stuff we have the rest of our lives to figure out and to try to seek understanding on. But if you're in this place and say, I don't understand any of that stuff, I just know I need what you're talking about. I need God's life in my life and I don't have it. You can have it through Jesus Christ this morning and you can begin that journey. You can begin that journey today. Forget about the person around you. Forget about the person you came with. This is between you and God. Right now, if you're in this place and you're far from Jesus, or you're not following Jesus, you don't have his life in your life, you don't sense that his life is in your life, you know that you have not said no to yourself and have never said yes to him, I want you right now to just raise your hand right now all over this room. Raise your hand right now. We're going to pray in just a second. Amen. 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 Maybe you used to serve God and you get him far away from him. You're like, man, I need to come back and make his life my life again. That's for you too. Amen. Amen. I want everyone in this room.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.